Well, good morning. My name's Paul Crothers. I'm part of the ministry team here at Gisborne Church of Christ, and I want to add my welcome to Fiona and to Jude's as well. Today I start a five-week series. In fact, it will be the last series that I give here at Gisborne Church of Christ before I finish up in my role as the senior minister here on the 14th of February. And this series that I'm starting today, this five-week series, I'm calling Close. And I guess you could say that final words are quite important, aren't they? And it's interesting as you think about Jesus' final words that he gave to his disciples and how important they were. His final words are recorded in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20, and also in Acts 1a, that's called the Great Commission. And they're final words that have stayed with his disciples, both those who heard it that very first time, but also throughout the millennia, as we seek to live for him and to live into what he has for us. And so today, I don't make any claim at all to be equating what I'm about to say over the next 5 weeks in any sense of importance as what Jesus' final words are when he lived and walked the earth. But what I do say today is that I guess in these next 5 weeks, I'm summing up. I'm drawing to a close a 10.5 year season of ministry. And the five things that I'm going to be opening up over the next 5 weeks are that which sits close to my heart around what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus. And if you sat down with me 10.5 years ago and you asked me to articulate what it is that I would like to see happen during my time at Gisborne Church of Christ, I probably would have spoken of these five things. So I guess underpinning this whole series, this five-week series, is this passage in James chapter 4, verse 8. It's one of my favourite passages. It says, "Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you." Or perhaps another way of saying it is, draw close to God, and he will draw close to you. And so what I want to do in these next 5 weeks is talk about how it is that we draw close to Jesus, so that he draws close to us. How it is that we experience and we encounter him, not just every so often, not just maybe once or twice a year, but every day of every year. So over the next 5 weeks, we're going to explore what it looks like to draw close. As I said, there's five things which I'm going to open up, five things which I see as absolutely fundamental and key to what does it mean to be drawing close to Jesus, how we curate that space that will help us to do that. And those five things which are up on the screen behind me are an acronym, and I guess I like my acronyms. And every so often I get a bit of creative, creative genius, but it's not really creative genius, it's just sometimes they come and so I use them. And so CLOSE stands for the following: contributing with generosity, living justly, being open to growing, to learning about what faith is and what it looks like, to be sharing your faith, to be active out in our neighbourhoods and our communities, and to be empowering others to do the above. So that's close. That's what the next 5 weeks is going to look like. And I want to start today by looking at what does it mean for us to be living lives that contribute with generosity. And what I want to do is give a little bit of a biblical overview. I'm just going to work through a whole lot of passages of Scripture which talks to this idea of generosity and why it's so central to faith, why it's so central to following Jesus. So the first time we hear about giving in the Old Testament is way back at the start of the Bible in Genesis chapter 4. And we have this story of Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel were the two sons of Adam and Eve. And they both came and they brought their gifts to God. And Abel's gift found favor with God because it was different to Cain's. You see, Cain gave a gift that he just sort of gathered a few of his crops together and gave a gift like that, whereas Abel got his prized lamb. And he sacrificed it and he gave the best portion, the fattest portion, as an act of honor and worship to God. And so Abel's gift found favor because it was sacrificial. It was costly. Whereas Cain's was just a bit of the extra, a bit of the surplus, a bit of what he didn't really need, and he handed it over. And so that's the very first story of giving we have in the Bible. Moving along a bit, we're in Genesis chapter 14 now. And it's the story of Abraham. Now, Abraham has just rescued Lot and his family, and now he's meeting with a guy called Melchizedek, who's a high priest. And what Abraham does after entering into a time of worship, which is being led by Melchizedek, Abraham actually gives a gift to Melchizedek. It's a tenth of all that he owns, which was actually an incredibly generous gift because Abraham owned a lot. And this gift was to fund the work of God's agent, God's person, to continue to lead people into worship of him. Stepping forward a little bit, we're in Genesis chapter 28 now, and it's Jacob. And Jacob is I guess, as Jacob's want was to do, he's trying to make a deal with God. Now, we don't really need to make deals with God. It's not how it works. But Jacob was a bit of a bargainer, so he liked to do this. And so this was Jacob approaching God in his humanness, I guess. And he says to God, if you look after me, if you do all these things and bless me, then I'll give you a tenth in response to that. Now, what Jacob was actually saying as well is that in this passage in Genesis chapter 28, he's actually acknowledging that God is the owner of everything anyway. And so a perfectly normal and natural response out of blessing is to give. And that's what Jacob was really saying here. Skip forward a little bit more, and we're in Deuteronomy chapter 14. And this is where God is giving the law to Moses. As Moses is writing down all of the law and the guidelines upon which the Israelites were to live by, and God instructs Moses that the Israelites were to give a tithe. Actually, not one tithe, but three tithes in Deuteronomy chapter 14. There was a tithe which was to go to fund the work of the Levites and the priests, those who were set aside by God to draw the Israelites into worshipping him. There was a tithe that was to go towards the coming together of the Israelites community around an important feast that they had, which was called the Feast of the Tabernacles. And then there was another tithe, one that was meant to be given once every 3 years, the other two were given every year. But this other tithe, which was to be given once every 3 years, was a tithe to help those who were in poverty and who were on the margins of Israelite society. In effect, it was the Israelites' social welfare safety net, and that's what God had ordained for them. Now, if you add up these three tithes, you've got two tithes which were 10% every year, and you've got another tithe which is 10% every 3 years. It works out that the Israelites were required to give 23 1/3% of their income. Fast forward a little bit more, and we're in the New Testament now. We're up to Matthew chapter 23. And Jesus is having this interaction with the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, and he's being quite critical of them. He's saying, "Woe to you, Pharisees! Woe to you, teachers of law!" And he's naming all of the things in which they're far from God, all of the things in which they're doing which are not honoring of God. But in this passage in Matthew chapter 23, he gets to talking about giving, and he actually affirms them. He says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law, woe to you, Pharisees. You give a tenth of all that you own, which is what you should be doing." He affirms it. But then he says, "You forget the other important things: justice, mercy, love for your neighbor." But we see here in Matthew chapter 23 that Jesus is actually affirming the tithe, a 10% giving. Fast forward a little bit more, and we're in the early church now. We're in Acts chapter 4. The early church is starting to form, and they're starting to work out what does it mean to be church and how are we meant to do church. And they're under the new covenant, which means that there's a new thing that's happened here. They're no longer have to rely on the Old Testament law. But Jesus has opened up a new way of following him, a freer way of following him. And so they're not bound or obligated anymore by the Old Testament laws, which included the tithe. But what do we see? we see them operating with extraordinary generosity. In Acts chapter 4, we have Barnabas, one of the early followers of Jesus, a partner with Paul. And he's selling up his land, his property, his possessions in order to give to those who are in need. And we're told that there's others that do this also. There's this extraordinary act of generosity, people selling what they own in order to give to those in need. We see in this instance in Acts chapter 4, we've got the early church and they're operating far and beyond the 10% requirement of the Old Testament. Fast forward a little bit more. We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And Paul is writing of a gift by the Macedonian church to the church of Jerusalem. And he writes about the Macedonian church of their extraordinary generosity in the midst of an extreme poverty that they were experiencing. And even what we discover about the Macedonian church is that even though they were enduring some really difficult and challenging times financially, what welled up in them was this extraordinary generosity. And they gave out of that to the Jerusalem church. So that's just a bit of a biblical overview, a bit of a sense of what it is that we find in the Bible around contributing generously. Now, I want to spend a bit of time applying it, and we've jumped ahead a couple of spots, but that's okay on the screen. When we look at this biblical overview and we look at what does it mean to grow close to Jesus as a result of our giving, what I want to do is just land this and apply it so that we have some things to take with us. The first thing I'll say is that our giving needs to hurt. It has to be sacrificial. And you can see this in the Macedonian church, the gift that Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. They were extraordinarily generous. It hurt them to give, and yet they still gave. And I think this is why the 10% guideline of the Old Testament actually no longer applies in its strictest sense. It's because for some people, 10% doesn't actually hurt. It's just giving the extra that we don't need. There's not enough sacrifice around it. You see, it's got to be sacrificial. Now, it's a very personal decision, this. It's not something that you need to do what the next door neighbor is doing or whoever else, or the person sitting next to you in the pews are doing. You don't have to follow them. It's a personal decision between you and God. But I think an important guideline is that it does need to hurt us. One of the things that Kate and I find in giving to the point where it hurts is that it keeps a lid on our materialism. You see, we're bombarded with messages every day of the week, aren't we? Whether it's in catalogues that turn up in our letterboxes or things that appear on our social media or emails through marketing campaigns or whatever it is, you know, we're getting bombarded with these messages to buy, buy, buy. And the more messages, this is what the marketers know, the more messages we receive, the more likely we are to buy. And we fall in this trap where we think we've got to have the next best thing or the next greatest thing or whatever it is. And when we're giving to the point of sacrificial giving, it just keeps a lid on that. And it keeps us focused on the things that are actually important, not getting more stuff that's going to end up being rusted or landfill or whatever else in a few months or years' time, but actually focusing on that which has eternal significance. A second part of applying this is that there's a time to give and a time to receive. And this is actually really important because many of us will be in positions where it's more often than not us giving. And that's okay if we find ourselves in that position where more often than not we're giving than receiving. That's okay. But there are and will be seasons of life where we need to receive from others. And this is what we find in that passage from 2 Corinthians chapter 8 that Paul talks about the Macedonian church and the Jerusalem church. You see, both churches were in very similar situations. They were in poverty. And yet God calls one church to give to the other. You see, one church was called to give and another church was called to receive. And one of the aspects of this in allowing within a church community generosity to overflow is that we need to be prepared to be on the receiving end of generosity as well as on the giving end. And that requires a humility at times. And there will be seasons in our lives where we need to be prepared to receive as well as to give. The third thing that I think we can apply from this brief biblical overview that I've given is that 10% is actually a good starting point. It's not the end point necessarily, but it's a good starting point. And so if you're wondering around how much you should be giving, then I think for most people that's a good point to work towards. Now there's some for whom 10% is actually asking too much. And it's important that we name that as well. There's some who are maybe unemployed or maybe struggling to find ongoing work if they're self-employed or they're in other difficult situations and financial predicaments. And you know what? We're not under law here. And a 10% gift may be actually too much for you and not required. You need to find a percentage where it still hurts, but not so much that you're not able to eat, feed your family, and so on. But generally, 10% is a good starting point. But it's not necessarily the end point, because God may actually call us to give more than 10%. And finally, fourth thing that we can do in terms of applying this is to get ready for a blessing. Get ready for a blessing. Thanks, Archer, if we can go to that next one. And here's the thing. God gives favor to those who give. Now, it may be a financial blessing. As you step out in faith and give sacrificially, it may be that God blesses you financially in ways that you could never have imagined. And this is certainly part of Kate and my story around giving. We've experienced God blessing us financially in ways we never imagined when we first got married. Almost 18 years ago, actually. Goes quick. But get ready for a blessing. It may be a financial blessing, but it could also be a blessing of even greater significance. One chapter on from this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, in chapter 9, Paul talks about giving and he says God loves a cheerful giver. And what he actually is saying in that passage is that when you give, when you contribute generously, something happens within. There's a joy that wells up. There's an excitement around the giving. And something happens in your heart. And there's this, out of this joy, there's this drawing in to God and this closeness to Him that occurs. And that's actually a far greater blessing than any financial blessing you might receive from your giving. When Kate and I got married just on 18 years ago, we made a decision that we were always going to give. And that we set ourselves a goal that we would give 10% of all our income throughout our married life. Now, we've almost done this for our entire married life. In fact, we've given, depending on our income, anywhere between 7 and 18%. I calculate these things, so I have it all there. And so I know how much we're giving, and I know what our percentage is each year. Now, the time that we gave 7% of our income was a time when I was working in construction as a labourer, and there wasn't a lot of money around. And we had two little mouths to feed as well as our own at that time. And we just, that was the absolute maximum we could. And that probably was a time where the giving hurt the most, where our giving was most sacrificial when it was at that 7%. That was the maximum we could manage while still facilitating the basic needs that we had. But there's been other times when we've given far greater than that, times when we were two incomes and no kids and we were just in a position where there was more money around and so we can contribute more generously, or times when we've both been working full time and there's an opportunity there to contribute more generously as well. But what we've discovered in our journey of almost 18 years of being married is that giving is a beautiful thing. It's a wonderful thing. It's a faith journey that you go on. And so we've been supporting the local church that whole time. And we've seen God do amazing things through the local church, whether it's this local church over the last 10 and a half years or other local churches that were involved in prior than that. We've seen God do incredible things, and you become part of that journey of faith and that blessing that God does through the local church. In the weeks ahead, I'm going to talk in more detail about some of those things that I see, the great blessings that God has done in the last 10 and a half years. But it's been amazing to be a part of that through our giving. It's been incredible to be part of sowing into God's work in far away places by supporting missionaries who are going overseas, following God's leading. And we've been part of something where God's kingdom has been planted and then starts to grow in these places. And you know that you're a part of that. And there's this great joy that comes as after years and then decades, you see how God has shaped particular ministries and mission works that you've been supporting. Kate and I have received far more through our giving than what we've actually given, I believe. When I look at the 10 and a half years that I've been at Gisborne Church of Christ, I can see how God has blessed us as a church through the generous giving of the people of this church. When I started at this church, I asked for the income statements just to get a bit of a look at them. It's what you do when you're looking at a church to potentially go and work for, and you just want to see where they're at financially. And I worked out that the church was probably in a position to give, there was some savings there, and it could probably guarantee me a full-time wage for about a year and a half, but after that there was no guarantees unless giving was to increase. And so we came and we saw God start to bless us in this area. Now we come to this point and we're more than three times the giving than what we were 10 and a half years ago. And God has continued to sow so generously through the people of this church. We've seen God do great things. We've seen Him bless us with this building. From the sacrifices of a group of people almost 50 years ago, actually, that saw a 10-acre block of land and they purchased it, and it allowed us all those years later to be able to do the building that we're in now. But not just that, at the time that we did this building, we realized that we couldn't quite stretch the budget, that we needed a bit more. So we went to the church and said, we need some more here. Would you be prepared to give? And in a three-week period, over $70,000 was raised. And it allowed us to complete the building in the way that it is now. We've seen it when we've stepped out in faith and we've decided or discerned that we've needed to employ other pastors and associate ministers and that sort of stuff, and we knew that the money wasn't quite there, and we've gone to you as a church and we've said, will you raise your giving? And you have, and we've been able to do that. When I started 10 and a half years ago, we had one full-time pastor, an eight-hour-a-week pastoral care worker, and a day or two a week admin worker. We now have four staff. We have more than two, effectively more than two full-time staff here at the church. We've seen God give amazingly through things like the Scouts Hut, which is getting built in a few weeks. Now, the word hut is actually a bit of a misnomer. It's not a hut at all. It's a shed. What is it, John, about 10 by 15 or something like that? 16 metres by 9 plus a 3-metre veranda. It's a substantial building. And it's going to be a building where scouts can store all of their stuff, but it's a building which they'll also be able to use to have activities in. But during the rest of the week, it will be a multi-purpose space where we can use it as well, if necessary, and if we have a use for it. It's an incredible blessing. It's a building that's going to be worth probably $70,000, thereabouts. And at this point, it's being funded entirely outside of Gisborne Church of Christ funds. God has blessed that building and that project. We've seen it in all sorts of other ways. We've seen it in the way in which debt has been paid down. We've seen it in the way in which property values have gone up. We've seen it in the past 12 months when the worldwide pandemic started. And if you'd asked me back in March, where are we going to take the biggest hit? I would have said financially. Because there was so much uncertainty around what was going to happen with the economy, and we anticipated and expected that there would be a lot of unemployment. We anticipated and expected that giving would go down. And yet we finished 2020 with the best year that we've ever had as a church. We got within 1% of a very optimistic giving budget. With government grants and other funds that were made available to us, we've ended up finishing the year with a surplus of over $100,000. And there'll be an opportunity for whoever comes next to discern how best that money gets spent. God has blessed us as a church. And my prayer is that He would continue to bless this church. As we continue to sow and invest into the work that He has given us here at Gisborne Church of Christ. When you ask the question, and maybe you're asking the question, why do we give? Why should we give? Well, I think Jacob in Genesis chapter 28 was onto something. We give out of a response to the giver. We give out of a response to the one who gives it all anyway. We give out of a response to the greatest gift of arms outstretched, the gift of forgiveness, the gift of fullness of life, the gift of forever with Him. That's why we give. Because of what Jesus has done for us. Can I pray? Lord, we thank You for the way in which You have blessed us as a church over the last 10 and a half years and beyond and before that. And Lord, we look ahead and we pray with confidence that that blessing would continue as we as a church continue to step out into what You have for us. Lord, I pray that You continue to raise up sacrificial givers, people who are prepared to sow and invest into what You have ordained to do. Lord, so that You can bless the ministry of this place and the ministry of other places and organizations, but also so that we can walk and live in that blessing, of that joy, of that journey of faith with You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.